If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 44. Luke 23, beginning of verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, noon, if you please, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. As we come to this very familiar part of the story, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he did for us. Lord, as we consider the cross and Jesus' death this morning, Lord, I pray again that you would touch our hearts. Maybe renew the love, Lord, the admiration that we had the first time we heard this story. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The murder of Jesus Christ was the most horrendous act of evil ever committed in all of human history. Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 3. "You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you instead. You killed the author of life." But despite the humiliation, the torture, and the death to which wicked men had subjected Jesus, the ringleaders were not instantly consumed by divine wrath. Unbeknownst to them, the murder of Jesus Christ was necessary in God's eternal plan of redemption. Joseph's statement to his brothers way back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, could be Jesus' statement. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Peter wrote a little bit about this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Peter wrote, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but it was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." Jesus' death was not a tragic failure, an accident. It was a glorious fulfillment of the destiny God assigned him as Messiah before the creation of the world. Luke's picture of Jesus' suffering on the cross is brief and avoids sensationalism. Although it provides no graphic description of Jesus' physical agony, the reader still senses the power of God in the story itself. Something profound was happening. More profound than just a gruesome execution. And Luke focused on the theological significance, what it means to each one of us. when he wrote about Jesus' death. In today's scripture, we see Jesus' final hours, followed by his death and his burial. One might say that verses 44 to 49, the first ones that we read, describe the high point of salvation history, the atoning death of Jesus Christ for the world. As we read in 1 Peter, Jesus' sacrificial work of redemption was planned by God in eternity past. There's the infinity Nikki was talking about. It will be celebrated in heaven throughout eternity in the future. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Begin verse 6. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, John writes, "and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." It was there in Golgotha, or Calvary, that the long-awaited, the acceptable Lamb of God died to satisfy the divine requirements, divine righteousness, by paying sin's penalty in full for all who would believe in him. Mark 15:25 says it was at the third hour when they crucified him. That is, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock on Friday morning. As we saw last week, it was during those first 3 hours that Jesus demonstrated his mercy, his compassion for his tormentors, as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He also assured one of the two thieves of God's gift of eternal life when he told him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." He also demonstrated in those 3 hours his concern for his widowed mother. As he looked down from the cross, John says that Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his house. Jesus took care of his mother. Today's scripture picks up at this point. Luke wrote, "It was now about the sixth hour, or noon, and darkness came over the land until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. This was a miracle. It was not a natural phenomenon, such as a sandstorm or an eclipse. Since Passover is always celebrated at a full moon, it's impossible to have an eclipse. By means of this darkness, without a doubt, God was saying something to the people that were gathered there. But Scripture doesn't explain the purpose for this darkness. So some interpreters suggest that this darkness was a way for God to hide the sufferings of his son there on the cross. Others feel it represented God turning his back on his son as he carried all of our sins. Perhaps this darkness was a symbol of judgment. In many Old and New Testament passages, the judgment of God is directly associated with darkness. For example, turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, beginning verse 9. Isaiah 13, beginning verse 9. Isaiah wrote, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I put an end to the haughtiness of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." The cross was definitely a place of immense divine judgment. Here the sinless Son of God took on the sins of the world. It would be appropriate that a supernatural darkness would demonstrate God's reaction to sin during this time of judgment. Mark wrote in Mark 15, verse 34, that at the ninth hour, that is at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What Jesus had foreseen in the garden had become reality. For 3 long hours, the sin of the world had so filled him that he became sin for us. At that moment, in wrath and in judgment, Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father. With intense agony, the Son of God experienced something he had never experienced before, being abandoned by his Father. The loving communion that he had eternally known with the Father was gone. Unlike what happened at the conclusion of the temptations Jesus experienced in the wilderness or the Garden of Gethsemane, this time, the Father did not send angels to minister to his Son. There is no relief for Jesus on the cross. This is kind of a picture of hell. The full fury of God's wrath was present, but the comfort of his love, his compassion, was gone. John 19:28 adds that during this time, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." At which one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. First glance, this might seem to be an act of mercy, but it's just more of the ridicule and scorn of the crowd. As a man said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." The moist drink might only serve to extend Jesus' life on the cross, allowing more time for Elijah to come. After enduring all the physical tortures of the day, ending with the cross, the torments of divine judgment, Jesus demonstrated that he was still mentally alert and physically strong when he called out with a loud voice. His life didn't gradually slip away due to exhaustion, as is normally the case as dying on the cross. As he said in John 10, verse 18, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again." John 19 reports that after being offered the drink of wine, vinegar, he shouted, "It is finished." The work of redemption had been accomplished. His suffering was complete. So Luke wrote that finally, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus, the willing sacrifice for the sins of the world, was dead. Jesus' final hours from 9 a.m. to noon, he asked for mercy for his tormentors. He assured one of the two thieves. He took care of his mother. From noon until 3 p.m., darkness was over the land. Jesus was forsaken by God. Jesus willingly gave up his life. Luke recorded several things that occurred following Jesus' death. The first was a miracle. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Mark adds that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The massive curtain is about 20 feet tall that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was several inches thick, perhaps even 6 to 8 inches thick. It served as a continual reminder of the sinner's separation from God's holy presence. On that Friday afternoon, at 3 p.m., at the very time the priests in the temple were sacrificing lambs for Passover, others were in the temple itself for the hour of prayer, God demonstrated that the work of atonement, symbolized by the animals' deaths, that had been completed by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The barrier to God had been permanently removed. At that moment, the old covenant was replaced with a new covenant, ratified in Jesus' blood. Access to God's presence was now open to everyone through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Through his death, Jesus had purchased not only freedom from the law, but freedom from the entire sacrificial system as well. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, "A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for sin. Luke then recorded three responses to the events of the last moments before Jesus' death. First, there was a centurion in charge of the execution. For 6 hours, he and his squad had watched over Jesus and the other two thieves. Because he stood there in front of the cross, the centurion must have heard all the words spoken by Jesus. He had seen how Jesus responded in mercy to the scorn and derision of his enemies and to the plea of the thief. He heard Jesus' triumphant shout, "It is finished." Jesus was unlike anyone else who had been crucified. And so the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Mark 15:39 adds that he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Second, there were all the people who had gathered to witness this sight. These were the spectators who had come to watch the execution. But rather than being entertained, they saw and heard enough to be convicted of their sins. They beat their breasts and went away. And finally, there were all those who knew him and the women who had followed him from Galilee. John 19 says that some of the women, along with the Apostle John, initially gathered at the foot of the cross. Perhaps sorrowing at the sight of Jesus' suffering, they moved back. And now they stood at a distance, watching all these things happen. They loved Jesus deeply, and they believed in him sincerely. Yet they were baffled, discouraged, devastated by the scene of death. But in their love for Jesus, they stayed there until the very end. The women represented Jesus' faithful followers who did not forsake their Lord even at his death. And their loyalty would be rewarded in 3 days. On Sunday morning, they would be the first to learn of Jesus' glorious resurrection. But on this Friday afternoon, I suspect they found themselves in shock, heartbroken, bewildered. This was not the ending they had anticipated. So they watched what they thought was the end in sorrow. Following Jesus' death, the next step in God's plan was for Jesus' body to be removed from the cross and to be buried. For that job, God chose a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man. Motivated by love and sympathy for his Lord, Luke tells of Joseph's request. He went and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph went boldly, courageously. His actions could have severe consequences. The members of the Sanhedrin, the council, would probably expel him. Pilate may reject him or find a reason to take out his spite on Joseph. The hatred of the crowd, the animosity of the crowd, may be turned on him as he would take that body down from the cross. And finally, after touching the dead body, he would be unclean for this special Passover Sabbath that was about to start. When Joseph stepped into Pilate's presence, his power, his wealth, his reputation were on the line. With Pilate's permission, Joseph, along with Nicodemus, returned to the crucifixion site to attend to the burial of Jesus' lifeless body. Luke wrote that he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. John 19 adds that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, or 100 Roman pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was the normal way of doing burial back in Jesus' day. If you think about it, what these two men did wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. Since the shops would be closed for Passover, they would have had to purchase the linen and the spices ahead of time, before Jesus' death. The tomb itself had to be prepared, and all the preparations had to be done secretly, without the council's knowledge. Remembering and believing Jesus' teachings concerning his death, these two must have planned ahead. But Joseph and Nicodemus weren't the only loving saints there. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. That the women saw the place where Joseph and Nicodemus placed the body counters some of the skeptics who deny the resurrection and claim that the women went to the wrong tomb. After watching Jesus' body be interred in the tomb, they saw it. And as the sun set on Friday, they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. The resurrection was not an anticipated event. Jesus' body received the normal treatment that any dead person's body received. The preparation of the spices shows that the women expected him to remain dead there in the tomb. The resurrection was going to surprise everyone. Following Jesus' death, the miracle of the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The burial of God was permanently removed. Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for sins. Three responses: the centurion, this was a righteous man. The spectators, they beat their breasts and went away. The followers stayed until the very end. Jesus' burial, Joseph and Nicodemus must have planned ahead. The women watched where Jesus was buried. As we come to a conclusion this morning, there's one thing that needs to be set straight. The cross did not kill Jesus. If Jesus had died because of the trauma he'd experienced, there had been no last statements, definitely no shouting before he died. People died of suffocation on the cross, lack of air, the inability to speak. But once he was on the cross and had taken our sins, once he had suffered the wrath of God, Jesus willingly gave up his spirit because, as he shouted, "It is finished." In Luke 22, verse 42, just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew what was going to happen. So why did he go through all of this? Why did he go through this agony? What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's because God loved the world. Jesus died on the cross, went through all that he did on the cross because of his love for you, his love for me. Jesus went to the cross not because he was afraid of making God angry, but as Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus went to the cross because he loved God and wanted to do what God wanted done. He knew that regardless of the pain and the suffering in the process, God's will was best, and the end result would be joy for all who believe, including the thief on the cross, the Roman centurion. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Through obedience, Jesus would bring joy to God, and then would experience joy himself as he experienced the results of doing God's will. We too need to do God's will, not because we're afraid of getting God angry, but because we love him. We want to bring him joy, which in the end will bring joy to us as well as when we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 begins, "Dear friends, dear fellow Christians," John writes, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." This is God's challenge, I think, to us today, to his children, to Christians, to love one another. This love isn't the love we talk about at Valentine's Day. This love is agape love that we talk about in church. Sacrificial love. In other words, Jesus was demonstrating to us, 1 John, God is calling all of us to love one another sacrificially, just as Jesus loves each one of us. But be warned, agape loving isn't necessarily easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. His love, he died on a cross. Having agape love isn't necessarily going to be easy for each one of us as we go through our daily lives. But that's God's call for us. Love one another. Let's pray. Father, as we think about Jesus dying on the cross, Lord, we remind ourselves that it wasn't a miscalculation on a man's part. He got too many people mad at him. He's crucified. Lord, this is planned even before you created this earth, that Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the world. Lord, it may not make sense to us. We might say, well, in my wisdom, I wouldn't have done it that way. But we don't have your wisdom. And this was your plan. Lord, as we see your love, we see Jesus' love demonstrated to us. Lord, help that love to fill each one of our hearts. And Lord, may people see that love as demonstrated in our reactions, our words to one another. Lord, as another hymn says, may they know we are Christians by our love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.